All right. Can you believe, like, summer is getting closer to winding down? How many for you that is a good thing? Okay. Nobody a good thing? How many, is this your favorite time of year? Whose favorite time of year is summer? Okay. Why do you like summer? Huh? No school. Okay. That's a good one. What else? That's the same reason why parents hate summer, because there's no school. What else? Be outside more. Okay. What else? No snow, huh? Fruits and vegetables. How many of you had a garden this year? Okay, good. How many you ate from that garden? How many yelled at some critter that was eating in your garden? Okay, there we go. How many believe that summer is the most laid-back time of year? Okay, so for some people, yeah. How many think it's the most hectic time of year? Okay, how many just like it? Okay, good. It is kind of interesting. I get a kick out of summer just because it seems like things, at the beginning of summer, I always have all these plans. You know, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to chill out a little bit. I'm gonna relax. I'm going to get refreshed. I'm going to get renewed. And then next thing you know, the weeks start going by and you're like, my gosh, it's almost August. And then that's when the sports start, and that's when get ready for school, and, you know, this year Jacob's going to high school, and so we're all like, oh, that's a new thing, you know, and all this kind of stuff. So it's like all this kind of stuff goes on, and you're already making plans, and it seems like, what did I do with the time behind me that went on? This week, you know, I haven't done it in probably about 7 or 8 years. You know, all ministers are supposed to go to these conferences that groups say you're supposed to go to, and they're supposed to be good for you, and most of those about kill you because they drain you of everything you have. Anybody been to conferences like that with your job where you say, oh, let's go, here's a conference, it's going to be good for you, and you go, and you're like, ugh, you know what I mean? So I was looking for something, just kind of something that was interesting, and I found several months back this conference. Didn't even have a clue who was putting it on. I knew they were Christians because they had Christian in their name. And that's really scary to do now, just to let you know. But it was called the North American Christian Convention. I figured, hey, what could be more interesting than a convention full of Christians? That's a joke. Sometimes even as a Christian, I think some Christians are extremely boring. But I decided to go ahead and take this step of faith. And one of the things that helped me was somebody who has been, from a very long distance, a kind of mentor pastor from a distance in his writing, in his seminars. Actually, the last conference I went to was at his church. Rick Warren was the final speaker, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, The Purpose-Driven Church, and who is just an interesting an incredible man of God. Also a church planner. He's a fourth or fifth generation church planner. And he flew in from Orange County, California to Orange County, Florida for an hour speech and then left again. That's dedication, I think. And it was pretty awesome. But while I was there were some other things. So what I want to do is, the name of the thing was called Refreshed. And I thought, wow, that sounds cool. I'll go ahead and go with this. So I found out who the Christians were. They were pretty cool people, and I found out some other things. But while I was there, it was one of those times in life where God uses things to refresh you, and yet at times they also bring things to the surface, because the Holy Spirit also refines. And as I was looking at this, one of the things I wanted to focus, I was talking with a fellow pastor the other week, and I was telling him, one of the things I miss, And if I say this term to you, some people may say, okay, I understand that from a theological, mental perspective, but I don't know that I've ever experienced it. And that's this term that I'm going to put right up here, presence of God. Okay, now, when I say presence of God, what do you think of? This is not rhetorical, you can go ahead and answer. What do you think of when I say presence of God? Like if I said, hey, here's the presence of Jack. What are you thinking? Okay, there's a feeling, a presence. What else? Being with them. Are we talking about Jack or God now? Okay. Easy. Real wide mistake there if you make it. Okay, so your feelings, you're with them. What else? In the same room, in the same place, okay? So, but one of the things that's interesting to me in Christian circles, one of the things that God shared with me, I don't think Christians understand the presence of God. And without the presence of God, it's interesting. So I started doing some research on the presence of God. And I got to tell you, in the scripture, the presence of God, when God comes into a place or into an area, when people spend time with God, when people are in the same place as God, when people are sharing with God, in the scripture, there are several instances where the presence of God is less than refreshing. Okay, and I'm going to go through some of these. Number one, I want to remind you of a story. It's a guy we all have a connection to. When he and his wife ate from a fruit, it wasn't an apple, it was a fruit, and all of a sudden they were hiding. And God comes in, Genesis. God says, Adam, Adam, yoo-hoo, Adam, where are you? Now, I got to stop here and tell you something. God is not dumb enough to not know where his Adam is. You know what I mean? God knows exactly where he is. But it says that what had happened there, Adam and Eve sinned and were hiding when they heard God. It tells that God meets us where we are. Okay, you want to hide from me? Okay, go for it. And I think sometimes the presence of God is this thing that causes us to hide at times because of what's going on in our lives. God says, Adam, where are you? And remember what he said after that? He said, by the way, serpent, going to crawl on your belly. Woman, good luck with that childbirth thing. Okay? Men, the ground was easy for you before. Now you're going to have to work your tail off to get something to go. And he says, oh, by the way, the earth, I'm going to do the same thing to you. It's just not going to be easy. You're going to have thorns. You're going to have all kinds of stuff. That's where the presence of God came in. Doesn't seem like a very refreshing moment for Adam and Eve when they're booted out of utopia that we know as Eden. So there's one. Let's look at somebody else. What about that guy? Somebody actually mentioned his name to me today. The guy who, whenever time we want to look at where bad things are happening to good people, we go to the guy whose name is Job. Okay? Go in the scripture. And Job was minding his own business, had a good family, loved God, and we struggle with this whole deal about how here he is, this most righteous person. Satan says, well, that's because you protect him. God says, okay, go ahead, mess with him, but don't kill him. That's kind of demented, isn't it? And so all of a sudden, Job is, you read about the patience of Job. Anybody ever read about the patience of Job? Job's whining. Throughout the whole book, Job is whining. And I don't blame him. I'd whine a heck of a lot more. His kids are having a party. House falls. They're dead. Here they go. All his crops and wealth is gone. The only person that he can't get rid of is his nagging wife. Read the scripture. That's what it says. She's the one who's driving him crazy. He can't get rid of her. He might have been saying, God, you got the rest of them, you know, right here. But all of a sudden, bam. Job has this friend. He has this friend. His name's Elihu. You pick it. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Tomato, tomato. And as he's talking to him, he says, Elihu says, just shut up, Job. Shut your mouth. Just don't say a word because God, you obviously did something wrong with God. So Job kind of shuts his mouth, and then God comes on the scene at the end of this story. He says, Job, who the heck are you? God's presence comes in. You think, ooh, okay, God's going to change this around. God comes in and says, who the heck do you think you are? Were you there when I set the earth together? Do you think you can mess with me? He kind of gave his best, what's his name, Robert De Niro, you talking to me? You know what I mean, kind of thing. The presence of God, not very refreshing and comforting, is it, to Job? Now God then goes ahead. Job repents of this and says, his response is this, hey, sorry God, you're right. And God restores and gives him back all plus. What about when Charlton Heston stepped out on the ground and said, and he was shepherd, and all of a sudden that fiery bush spoke out and said, hey, who am I? Did Moses say, ooh, this is cool. Look at this. Hey, guys, come here. No, what we read is when he says to him, hey, take off your shoes because you're in a holy place here. Get still. You're talking to I am, the one who was, the one who is, the one who always will be. Does Moses say, cool, nice to meet you? No, what does he say? It says he hid his face. We can go to Isaiah, who we're going to talk about today. In Isaiah chapter 6, he says, I saw the Lord, his robe filled the temple. And there were seraphim and cherubim flying around singing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord." And when he saw it, did he say, "Whoa, I'm so thrilled, yoo-hoo!" No, it says, when the presence of God came to him, he said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Not very refreshing, is it? Oh, there's others. The Apostle Peter is catching fish. Well, actually, he's not. Anytime you read in the scripture, the disciples who are fishermen are really bad fishermen. They never catch anything in the scripture, unless with Jesus' help. You know, I mean, Jesus, it should have been his business. But they're fishing one time, and Jesus says to them, "Have you caught anything?" In Luke 5, he says, "No." He says, "Throw the net on the other side." Now, remember the other week, those of you who were here in the gym where I gave you the width of the boat? Wasn't a very big boat to have one side or the other. 7 feet, maybe. That seemed like a pretty dumb idea, but this is how bad of a fisherman they are. They say, "All right, go ahead." He says, "Because you say so, all right." And he does, and this haul comes in so much, and all of a sudden, Peter's response is this: "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man," the presence of God. Oh, I could continue on with Paul, who was on his way to, at that time his name was Saul, on his way to Tarsus. A light blinds him, and all of a sudden he says, here's his voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he's blinded. Or John on the Isle of Patmos, as he's sitting there minding his own business, he's praying, and all of a sudden he hears a voice like a trumpet. That's a pretty loud voice. And all of a sudden, he turns and he sees 7 golden lampstands, and he sees one like the Son of Man. And what does he do? It says, he didn't say, "Woo, I'm here in heaven." What did he do? He crumbled, and he says he fell as if he was dead. Doesn't sound very refreshing, the presence of God, does it? When we look at this. At times, the presence of God is anything but refreshing. But when we look further in the scripture, that can be the only thing that probably can renew and refresh us in life. Our verse of scripture today from Isaiah chapter 55 is one that is one of my favorite verses in the scripture. And it's got a lot to it. As we look at this, it starts... So I just want to kind of look at this verse. Here's Isaiah. I shared with you a little bit about him before. And you can take notes on this if you want. But the first thing he says is, "Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. You have no money. Come buy and drink." Now, wouldn't that be great if there was a grocery store that said, "Hey, you're thirsty, you're hungry. Come on, take it, buy a drink, no cost. Enjoy." How many of you lining up for that one, right? Bought groceries lately? A little bit expensive. Have you ever been really thirsty? Like, really, really thirsty. It's too bad. I'm glad Jeannie and them were on the mission trip. But when we went to Israel, and Jeannie sat next to me through the trip, and it was a dry airplane. You've ever been on a really dry airplane? And it was a dry airplane for 13 hours. Okay, so I felt like, for you younger kids, like SpongeBob when he didn't have water, I was a sponge, a dry sponge, and you put a drop in me, I go, woo, like this. And so I kept asking for water, and they kept bringing me out like this little cup. And yet I saw them with those big honking glasses, like bottles like this, and I was like, please bring me one of those. And so finally, about after hour number 7 of me going, and kept asking for these little like Dixie cups of water, I said, can I have one of those big old things? I see you walking around with, please. And I guess she was tired of dealing with me. She said, okay, sir, here you go. She gave it to me, and I'm like, you know, drinking it. And you could feel like it going through your body, like working all the way down, and then your eyes go, you know, that kind of thing. You can pry them open, and you get some water and refreshment. And so it's one of those things when we are thirsty, when we're really, 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 really thirsty, just the littlest drop of water can fill us. So as we see this, here is Isaiah saying, come who are thirsty, come to the waters. Look at this verse. This word, come, is there anything that inviting? If I said, hey, come on over to my house. Hey, come, let's go over here. Hey, come here. Hey, is there anything more inviting than that word in the scriptures? Now, what's really interesting, the beginning of this verse, anybody have a King James Bible with you today? Okay, if you look at the first verse in the King James Bible is not come. What does it say? Anybody have one with you? It says, huh? Ho. There we go. Ho. Hey, everybody say that with me. Ho. Yeah. Say it 3 times. Ho. Okay, Merry Christmas. So, But what is that? What is that about? It's not even translated in most of the modern translations. It's something geared to get your attention. So if I want you to, if I say, come here, like that. If I go, ho! What are you going to do? Ho! You say, yeah, there you go, Chris. You say, you calling me a ho? No, I'm not doing that. But you say, it's also translated in some areas, whoa! So if you're walking along and I say, whoa! What are you going to do? You're going to stop and you're going to look. So what is happening here? Isaiah is revealing what God is saying. Whoa! Come here. See, God wants to get our attention. And what does he want to get our attention about here? He wants to say, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Come here. Come here. Come here like this. We can look throughout the scripture, and as we see in the scripture, this is a word that is very powerful. Four times in this verse, first verse. Look at it. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. You have no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. What's God trying to get a point across? Yo, come here. You can go ahead and read throughout the scripture. You know, anybody want to take a guess how many times that word come is throughout the entire scripture? Take a guess. Come on. Ho, hey, there we go. Anybody know? Don't even take a guess. Here we go. It is there 1,607 times in the scripture. Come. If I wrote a letter and I started off in the first sentence and wrote that four times, and I started with a, hey, would that get your attention? You see, God is not this distant, unapproachable God. This is Old Testament stuff. You know, we like to compartmentalize the scriptures. This is the Old Testament, and this is the New Testament. But really, as more I look, it's just one big love story of God saying, hey, I created you, and I want you to come to me, and I want to be with you. It's a love story about that. Actually, the Gospel of John has big parentheses on it. Two things. When Jesus started preaching, and they started talking about him, all of a sudden you see, come and see, come and see, I want to show you this. And then, after his resurrection, we have the response from the women. Come and see, come and see. And you know what's really cool? John, the writer of Revelation. What do you think it says at the end? Come. Come and see. Come to the table. The bridegroom and the bride call you to come. There's no mistake that is what God is trying to get across to us. Why water, wine, milk, and bread? If you look into that, scripturally, that is a sign of abundance. What God is saying to you is, I want you to come and have abundance. I want you to be refreshed, renewed. But you're staying away from me. Come on. Yo, come, is what he's saying. In John chapter 7, Jesus continued this. I also have this quote from Matthew in your book. Come to me, all you who are weary, in your bulletin. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Anybody been wearied or burdened ever in your life? In the last couple weeks? In the last couple months? And I will give you what? You know, I was talking with... one of the cool things is I have this kind of weird curse or gift where if I sit with somebody for about 10 minutes, I will find out everything about them. You know, it's like a Jedi mind trick, I think I say, you know. They say, I'm not going to tell you where you're from. You will tell me where you're from, and they start to tell me. But I ended up sitting down, and I was talking to somebody, and as I was talking to them, in literally 10 minutes, I found out this guy's name was George. I found out that he was from Austria. He was there with his family. I met them, and I didn't even move. I just asked a couple questions, and I found out that he's the owner of his own mechanical engineering company that works with the automotive industry in Germany. So the guy's probably doing pretty well. You know what I mean? And I got a chance, and I just got to talk to him a little bit. And as I was talking to him, he was telling me just about how they were looking so forward to this because he was weary and he was tired. And as I was doing that, I was wondering how many people are just weary and tired in life. Jesus said in John chapter 7, and we have that up here, on the last and greatest day of this festival, it was a festival that surrounded lots of things and they used water. And Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, and he grabbed the water that was part of this whole deal. He says to this, Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. John has this. Now, can you imagine that? You know, say we're having communion, and all of a sudden I stand up and say, hey, if you want to come to me and have all the living wine you ever can, come here, I'll give that to you. You'd be like, whoa. And it says the people are amazed. John tells us that he's talking about the Spirit that hadn't come yet. The Holy Spirit, that God's, we're back to God's presence of refreshing. Jesus used this also with a woman at the well. One of the great stories of the woman at the well in John chapter 4, here we go, where he's talking to her, and it's really kind of interesting because you often see in the scripture that there's a question, a dumb response, and then another answer. You have these kind of things. And at this point, she's like, why would you give me anything as this whatever, and as this Jew to a Gentile? And he says, well, if you knew who I was, then you would really want something from me. And he says, because I can give you rivers of living water. And she's like, huh? Okay. Just think about that conversation. Yeah, we have 2,000 years of Christianity to kind of use that as a theological means. But when we think about that, that's kind of odd, isn't it? But then the woman begins to get who he is. You see, Jesus told this woman everything about her life. He knew that she was coming to the well at a time where the rest of the women weren't. You know why? Anybody know why? Start with the first verse from King James. Ho! Okay, she got around a little bit. You know what I mean? Just tell it like it is. Jesus said, go tell your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, guess what? You had plenty. You know what I mean? Am I right? She was socializing. Yes, she was. There we go. That's a better term. But you know what I mean? She got around. People in the town knew who she was, knew what she had done. And yet, she was amazed at that. And then after she began to see who he is, she came to know that it wasn't about who people said she was. It was about who she was in God. And in this man of Christ. And as she began to talk to him more, she decides to run back into town. The people who don't like her, at least some of the people who don't like her. And then all of a sudden, he begins to talk to her, and she goes, hey, you guys got to come and see somebody who told me everything about me. And so they come out. They go out, and they're talking, and she evangelizes almost the entire town for Jesus. Why? Because she took time to take in what he had to give to her, his presence, to renew her. You think going to the well every day was a reminder of who she was or who people thought she was? Do you think that was draining on her in her life? Do you think that she was skipping all the way to the well saying, woohoo, I'm all by myself? No, I don't think so. And I think it almost crushed her until she came into this avenue. Why? Because I believe this next verse in Isaiah 55:2. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through every verse. I know you're getting nervous now. But it says, why spend money on what is not as bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. I think this is a great, great message for us today, in our world today. We give ourselves to every other thing in the world. There was a great theologian, last name Chesterton, who made a statement one time that said, every man who's standing outside the door of a brothel is really looking for God. That what we try to fill our lives with is everything, but the only thing that can reside there, the presence of God. Yeah, sometimes it's overwhelming, but it's the only thing that can truly renew us. It's the only thing that can reconnect us to who he is. We satisfy ourselves with everything but what God deserves to give us. What is his promise? If you will just listen. How many times did he say it? Go back to that verse real quick, Lisa, if you will. How many times did he say it? You guys can add, can't you? How many times did he say? Listen. Okay, go back. What is it? If I say, listen. What are you doing? Listening. What do I want you to do? Why aren't we listening to God? Why aren't we listening? Even that person's hand, his actions keeping us away, it's we're wanting to listen, aren't we? I want to listen to what God is saying. I need to listen to what God says to me. What if you look at this verse again, go back one more, Lisa, you're doing a good job. Listen, hear is what it's asking. Listen, hear. For those of you who want some Jewish theology, you got to take something theological with you today. Here it is. There's something called the Shema. Anybody know what that is? Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Okay? It was the call to worship for the Jewish people. You can go back now. What it's saying here, it's telling us to do something very important. It's telling us, listen, hear. What God wants us to do is to listen to him, and hear. What I believe is one of the main reasons why we are worn out in life and why we're not refreshed or why we're not even freshed in the first time is because we're not worshiping God. We may think we're worshiping God, but we're not worshiping God with spirit and truth, in wholeness, in mind, body, and spirit, in all that we have, in our brokenness. I believe that God wants us to come into a place, and if we've had a really crappy week, or the world's fallen apart, he wants us to come in broken, not with a smile on our face and say, "Wow, it's good to see you," when we really don't want to see anybody. But all we really want to do is to have our Heavenly Father wrap his arms around us and hug us. Hear, and listen. Listen, and hear. What is the promise in that? The promise is, as we look in the scripture further, in verse 3, give ear and come to me. There's that word again. Listen and come to me, that you may what? What does it say at the end of that verse in verse 3? Verse 3, it says, give ear to come to me, listen that you may live. That you may live. Jesus promised us that we would have life and have it abundantly. And I don't know about you, but you know, I'm blessed in life. But there are times where I'm tired of it. You know what I mean? I'm tired of the rat race. I'm tired of the frustration. I'm tired of the spoke that keeps going around and around, and eventually it's going to end when they put me in a box. Anybody tired of that? Don't you believe God created you more for that? Don't you think Jesus came, lived, suffered, died for more than just that? Anybody feel that way? Or am I just standing alone here today? And the fact is, you have been, because that's what Christ promised us. So here's my question. Where is it? God hasn't moved. Last time I checked, God still resides. His presence is still here. What happened? Well, then we got to look at ourselves again. And that's not fun. Anybody like looking at yourself? So what do we have to do? We have to do what it says next. We have to seek. Seek. You ever lost something in your house? What are some things that you lose? Keys. What else? Earrings. Cell phone. You guys lose a lot of stuff. Somewhere there's like a iPod. There we go. All that. Huh? Checkbook. Okay. So you guys are really active. This is like the most active you guys have been, the remote. Yeah, I have conniptions. You know, that's where you like really freak out. When my kids hide the remote, we've got one that kind of changes everything, but we got one that came with a TV that is like super remote. And if anybody touches that, it's like got penalty of death. And then I can't find it, and I'm turning over tables. I'm like, you know, rah, you know, I become the Incredible Hulk just to find a remote. And then I'm like, you guys put it back together, you know, that kind of stuff. But when we lose stuff, when we lose the, you guys all have lost something in search for it. But I believe one thing that has been lost more than ever, and it's evident by the beginning of the service, is the renewing presence of God. And I think, sadly, many of us have stopped seeking for it. I think we're content with existing and not seeking that presence that renews us day in, day out. I can tell you I have. I'm good with the grind. But the actual presence that renews and moves me and gives me strength every day, sometimes I'm just like, I got too much stuff on my calendar to do than to seek you today, God. Because you know what? It takes effort to find those keys. You know, we all want those things where we go, like a clapper, and he goes, beep, 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 or we whistle. And a lot of times, that's how we want God in our lives. We want, God, And then we don't hear anything. And we go, nothing. As I see the scripture, it says, come, listen, hear, seek. It doesn't say, I'll be there in a second. Does it? Does God ever say, hey, I'm coming right, I'll meet you right there in just about 10 minutes? No. God says, I want you to come to me. I want you to listen to me. I want you to seek me. I want you to hear me. That's all whose action? Mine and yours. That, so I go back to the saying, if I'm not refreshed, it's not because God's moved, it's because who's moved? Me. You see, it says, seek God. Look at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you two things. It tells you there is a perfect time to seek God, and it tells you that there's other times where you're closer to God that you're not. And again, that goes back to what we're saying, that God is not hiding, but he's found when we begin to look for him in the desire of our hearts. You know, one of the coolest things about God is I can journey away from God and I can journey away from God. And somebody may be here today and say, you don't know my life, Jack. I'm worse than that woman at the well. I'm worse than Peter. I'm worse than all those kind of people. I've been walking and walking away from God, and it's too far of a journey to turn back. The coolest thing about God is when your heart goes ahead and says, I really want to seek you and I desire to connect with you. When you turn around, boom, there God is right away. That's one of the interesting verses in Scripture. Turn is one of the other ones. That's one of the most powerful, numerous words in Scripture. When we don't seek God, we end up in a non-blessed life. Why do we turn to God? What is the reason to turn to the Lord? Because of this verse in Isaiah 55:8. Here's the reason. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. That is one of the most annoying verses of Scripture in the entire Bible. You know what's the equivalent to? When your parents said, because I said so. Isn't it? Didn't you hate that? But then when you became a parent, that's like the greatest tool ever, because you have that authority to say, because I said so, and because you know you're going to end up in this dissertation and this argument with them forever that's never going to go anywhere. But why can't you do this? My son Judah wanted to play Xbox. He must have said it 4 billion times last night. Why can't I play Xbox? Can I play Xbox? He's five. Try reasoning with a five-year-old. But I think that's what God does with me all the time. Worse than that. And you come to the point where you say, hey, my thoughts are not your thoughts. The reason to come, seek, listen, to hear is so that we can understand what God's thoughts are, simply because God knows what's best, and it's only he that can refresh us. It's God's, you know, God's ways are simply this. He's telling you right here, God's ways are upside down from you. God's ways are completely opposite. Anybody a Seinfeld fan? Remember Seinfeld, the show? Anybody remember George? Remember when George decided to do the absolute opposite of everything that he would do, and everything worked out great? Maybe there's a lot of George in us, George Costanza in us, in our Christian walk. We're Costanza Christians. And maybe if we go ahead and reverse our thinking that we say, hey, if this is what I would usually do, it's probably not going to be the right thing. I'm going to seek what God does, and I guarantee it's going to work out. Won't be easy, but I guarantee you it will work out in the end. There's a professor who once said, straightest way between two points is a zigzag. That often we think it's quick and get there, and God doesn't think it that way. We continue on with Isaiah 10:11. It says, "And as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields the seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth." What's the next thing we have to do? We have to get into the Word of God. I know this is not a popular time where people don't like to read, right? I mean, some people like to read. There's probably a couple. Anybody in here like to read? Okay. There's other people who just don't like to read. Show me the movie, okay? Let me just do something real quick. How many of you read The Hunger Games? How many of you saw the movie? Interesting. I just wondered. Okay. And you know what? You always have the same statement after you see the movie when you read the book. What is it? The book was better, right? It wouldn't have to be, but that's your way of telling people, I read the book, you know? And you know, really, it's the same way in God, in faith with God. I've seen The Passion of the Christ, good movie. I've seen all the Bible movies. I think that's cool because it's a way to reach out to people. But I'm going to tell you, the book's better. You know, the story of God is better. Because it's really cool. One of the things that's really cool about it is I know how it ends. And I know I'm on the right side. But if that's all I get, then I'm going to be dry in the land that's going to suck the presence of God from me. I need the Word of God is what I need. I need the Word. You know, one of the things, I looked at something, Psalm 119. Anybody have a Bible? Open to Psalm 119 real quick for me. It's an acrostic. What it does, it goes down through the Hebrew alphabet and kind of says something, verses about that. And so I want you to look at that. Just let me know when you get to how many verses there are. I know, but I just want to see if you got it. 176 verses. Anybody want to just sit down and read that real quick? I mean, we look at that. If you're somebody who doesn't like to, you know, read, you go ahead, you see a book, and you see, like, it's got War and Peace, and you're like, I forget that. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to go ahead in that section throughout the whole Hebrew alphabet, Alpha, Omega. How many say something specific about the Word of God? After counting, it's way too much, so reverse the count and find out of those 176 verses, how many say nothing about the Word of God? Only 16. Only 16 in this whole thing. What that told me is that from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end, I need the Word of God in my life. No matter what circumstances there are, no matter what ups and downs, no matter if I'm feeling distant from God, it's because I need that which feeds me. The Word of God. I need to get into it. And here's one of the cool things. We live in a time where it's awesome because guess what? How many of you have a smartphone? Anybody have a smartphone? Great. Life Church TV puts out one of the coolest Bible apps ever. You can have every translation. And here's, Bible Gateway, which I use every week and that we link to ours. They've been around since the beginning of the internet, I think. They actually have an iPod and an iPhone, an iPad, an iPod app now, where you have all these translations. And here's what's really cool for those of you who don't like to read. If you hit a button, guess what it'll do? Read to you. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So if you're reading the Word of God, awesome. If you're hearing the Word of God, awesome. But the bottom line is to get the Word of God into you. If you go into a smorgasbord and haven't eaten and you're hungry and you don't eat anything, you just look at it, it's not going to do you any good. Am I right? So we need to get into the Word of God to build us up. It connects us to the presence of God. Nothing connects us more than when we get into the Word of God. When you're worn out, you can trust on the refreshing promises of God. I heard a pastor say this week that when we get to the verses of Scripture as we look and wind down this verse today. So my word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire to achieve its purpose, what I sent. He said, there's a lot of people in ministry who have held on to Isaiah 55 on Sunday so you don't leave the ministry on Monday. That recognize that God's word is going to achieve what he set forth. But there's one other thing that exists here in the scripture. Verse 12 says, you will go out in joy and be led forth into peace. The mountains and the hills will burst forth in song before you, and all the trees in the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This is to be for the Lord's renown, an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Apart from listening and hearing, apart from seeking, there's one other thing you got to do. Go. Go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go. Be. You will go out in what? Joy. When you come to God, when you seek Him, when you put His Word into your heart, when you look for Him, when you listen for Him, that's when you get renewed. You will go out. And we have to start living it out. Honestly, I'm wearing a shirt today that I picked up there. And it's, some of you saw it, and it's called Rafahouse.org. And I had known of ministries like this, but I'd never heard of this one. And what Rafahouse does, it's in Asia. And they started this ministry. And the ministry is because in Asia, there are young girls that are abducted and placed in human sex trafficking. We're talking like 10 years old. And something about it just hit me. Just move me in a way. I'm looking at purses and the guy starts talking to me. And what this organization does is pull them off the streets, rescues them, works with some of the people in the government to clean this up. It's rampant. And get them into a house where they can teach them how to sew so that they can make a living and connect and know that they have a God who loves them. Now, for these girls who are placed in this lifestyle, I'm wondering if they're completely worn out, completely destroyed. I'm wondering, for the first time, that they hear that there's this Father in heaven who loves them, this God who loves them and connects to them. And you see, they don't show many of their faces, but they show, begin to show after months, smiles on their faces and what's happening. And I actually was able to bought my wife a purse that one of the girls had made. And I'm just sitting there, and I come home, and I see my kids, and I'm dealing with my own stuff, because one of the things that refreshing does, you know, if you have, like, sediment at the bottom, and it's nice and clear when you dump water in to refresh it, what happens? It begins to stir it up. And so God's stirring up a lot of stuff that I've placed down in the bottom of my life and in the bottom of ministry and concerns about church and concerns about life. And he stirred it up. And in some ways, I went to this thing to mess me up more. Okay? But the one thing I do know is that while we come in every week and participate in worship, and we have struggles with air conditioning, and we have struggles with this, and thank God the trustees are awesome and work those things out with the school. The key thing is, God promised life and promised it abundantly. And I need to come to him more. I need to listen to him more. I need to recognize that there are young girls in life and in this world that are having their whole lives torn away from them at 10 to 15 years of age. And I go on worried about stuff in my life that doesn't matter in the Philippines. And so when I bought this shirt to remind me, and about that person, every time I see it, to recognize that there's something more that God wants for me. There's something more that God wants for this church than for us to slide in on Sunday morning and slide back out. What did he say? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden and burdensome, and I will give you rest. I think of these young kids that are getting rest and getting renewed and coming to know Christ and changing the world. And I want to ask you today, what is it God telling you to come? What is he saying to you? Come. Whoa, come. Listen. Hear. Seek. Next week, we're going to talk about refreshing in the kingdom. But today, we're going to have communion. I'm not going to go through a big dissertation. I'm going to say this. This is the body and blood of Christ given for you. We know that Jesus gave himself up for us on the cross. And he said, you know, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat this in remembrance of me. He took the cup, he blessed it, he gave thanks to his Father. This is my blood poured out for you and for many. He came to renew us. We talk about in this act that the presence of Christ meets us here, but today I want you to, ho, come. Listen. Hear. God renew you. Let him stir up the waters of your life. Let him stir them up a little bit so that you can say, God, I'm not sure what the presence is, but I'm here and I need it because I can't keep going on like this. If you're like me and you can't keep going on with the same thing and always the same way, come today. Lisa, is Lisa here? I know we had, do we have anybody doing communion? I'm going to ask the kids to come up for communion. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up further.